If you would, this morning, return to chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. We'll continue our study of this book. We'll begin by reading verse 7 of Revelation 2. Last week we considered the Lord's message to the church at Ephesus, but we didn't have time to consider the promise that's made to the true believer, the overcomer, as the Apostle John likes to refer to us. Those that have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have overcome the world. And so, just briefly, we'll touch on this before we go on to the next message, to the next assembly. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, we read these words of our Lord to this church at Ephesus, who had been found lacking in one very important area. They had left their first love. But in Revelation 2 and 7 it says, "But he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The true believer already right now in this life possesses eternal life. It's not that one day we will have it. There are a number of scriptures that establish this for us doctrinally as we look at the Apostle Paul's teaching as well as John's teaching in his three epistles. We understand that right now we possess the very life of Christ, the very nature of God. We have eternal life. But it is also clear that we are going to enter into a greater aspect of that eternal life when Jesus comes. When this life is over, and when we enter into all that Christ has purchased for us, we're going to partake of that eternal life in ways that we have yet to partake of it, in ways that we have yet to enjoy. Jesus, by his death and his resurrection, restored the way to the tree of life. Now remember, of course, back in Genesis, and on Wednesday nights we are studying the book of Genesis. And we're seeing a lot of connections between that first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible. Adam's sin banned man from access to the tree of life in the garden. But Jesus Christ, by his death, by his resurrection, paid the debt of that sin and opened up a way, an unrestricted access to the tree of life. I believe that that tree of life is Christ himself, that we have been given access to the Son of God who has life in himself. In John 14 and verse 6, most of you are familiar with Jesus' words there where he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." When we lose sight of his love that is so limitless, when we lose sight of his grace that provided for us this eternal life, it's one of those terms we use often, saved, eternal life, one of those phrases that is so easy for us just to say routinely and to hear routinely and for it to have no effect on us. Saints, we need to take time to remember what it took for Jesus to offer us a home in the presence of God forever. As we take the Lord's Supper at the end of the service today, this is an opportunity for us to remind ourselves that we have eternal life because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But if we lose that reality, if we lose our appreciation for eternal life, then we are in danger of abandoning, losing our first love, as the church at Ephesus did. They had all, so far they were still doing everything right, doctrinally and their testimony, outward testimony. Things were still right. But the reason that the warning is so important for us to hear what the Spirit is saying is because once the motive is no longer your love for Jesus Christ, things will not stay the same. all of the corruption and the deterioration that we see in these other churches that we're going to read about, the root cause of it is they have failed in their love for Jesus Christ. Before long, that pure doctrine becomes contaminated. Before long, that pure living becomes tainted with sin and condemnation. May we not lose sight of the fact that Jesus loved us so much, He died for us. He gave us His all. He deserves our all for Him. May we truly have ears to hear as Jesus told John to write down these words, ears to hear. May we faithfully maintain the soundness of our doctrine, which Jesus praised. May we faithfully live a life of godliness, which honors the Lord Jesus Christ. But may we always be motivated by our love for Him. May the Lord keep us from the trap of religious pride. May He keep us from the deadness of religious tradition. You know, you can have religious tradition and still be talking, at least for a while, about sound doctrine. But if it's just a dead religion, you're in danger of losing that first love. Let's read verses 8 to 11, the next message to the next assembly. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The word Smyrna means bitter. This was only one of the two churches, of these seven churches that are addressed, against whom there is no rebuke. So this is something that should draw our attention. But when we see the words, the promises that are made to this church, we may ask ourselves, well, I don't know if I really want to be a church that God is so pleased with. Because what does He promise? Suffering, tribulation, poverty. The very name means bitter. It's related to the word myrrh that we're familiar with the Christmas story. Myrrh was a sweet-smelling fragrance, but you know how it was produced? Crushing. And as it was crushed, then the sweetness of the aroma was released. That is a very accurate picture of those who suffer in the will of God. There is a crushing. There is a suffering. There is a measure of bitterness. But the result, when we surrender to the will of God, is that we are pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. This assembly suffered intense trials and persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. It helps us if we understand the political situation at the time. Because remember, these are very real assemblies that existed in John's day. And so to understand the spiritual truth that transcends any particular time period and covers this whole church age, we have to first understand exactly what they were going through and then how those same principles that were to govern them and did govern their lives, how they're to govern our life. At this time, the Roman emperor was Domitian. And if you'll do a little historic search, you can find out about this emperor. He ruled from 81 to 96 AD. And under his rule, emperor worship was mandatory. Compulsory for every Roman citizen. And if you did not acknowledge, in other words, they had to say, he is Lord. The emperor, Caesar, is Lord. That is the sovereign one. And if you didn't do that, it carried the threat and the penalty of death. Each individual would have to declare that Caesar was Lord, or they would not be able to be a functional part of society. Now, try to comprehend that for a moment, and it will be difficult for us because we have been so blessed. But think of that for just a moment. They were not, in Rome at the time, they had guilds of trades that you became members of. You were licensed, and that's how you made your living, as you were a part of that guild. Well, if you did not declare, because each individual had the opportunity to come and declare Caesar is Lord, and then they would actually give them a certificate saying that they had recognized the sovereignty of Caesar. And if you didn't do that, you didn't get your certificate. If you didn't get your certificate, you couldn't get a job. You couldn't work. Now, the Jews, for the most part, were exempt from this mandatory worship of Caesar because they did have a rather unique position in the Roman Empire that God gave them as part of their protection, and that they were a legally sanctioned religion, and so they weren't required. And so you can see how quickly the Christian, the believer in Jesus Christ, became hated both by Jew and Gentile in their community. Can you see how that would work? They hated the Christian. They were considered enemies of the state. They suffered because they believed that Jesus was Lord and there was none other. Jesus mentions the synagogue of Satan, those who say they're Jews, but they're not. Paul tells us about the true Jew, doesn't he? The one who imitates and follows the faith of Abraham, faith in the promised seed, faith in Jesus Christ. And so there was the synagogue of Satan. The Jew that rejected Jesus Christ was an instrument in the hand of Satan to come against God's people. Now, let's try to translate that very real situation that existed for the church at Smyrna. Try to translate that into your modern day experience. Can you imagine today not being able to get a social security number or a driver's license because you're a Christian? That would pose a little problem in our society, wouldn't it? Oh, you could live. Barely. But without a social security number. You know, they didn't just out and out kill you. You can't have a social security number. You can't get a driver's license. Just because you refuse to denounce Christ and to say that, for example, the president is the supreme sovereign, that would kind of affect your life, wouldn't it? Your economic status. Such a time did exist and does exist today in some places. And according to the book of Revelation, will exist again on a worldwide scale. Do you believe that? It's so easy for us to present a popular gospel, a feel-good religion. Feel good about yourself. Feel good about your neighbor. We need to understand what it means to believe that Jesus is Lord. The saints at Smyrna did not deny the Lord, and they endured suffering and persecution, and Jesus promises them it's only going to get worse. Some of you are going to be thrown in prison. Some of you are going to die. He had no words of rebuke against this assembly, but he did have some real words of comfort and hope despite the promise of more suffering. Remember, I mentioned when we started this lesson on the seven addresses to the seven assemblies, that I mentioned that Jesus gives an abbreviated description of himself to each church that's different than to the other assemblies. Now, all of his description is found in chapter 1. But as he addresses each church, he gives a description of himself that directly correlates with the message he has for that church. And so when he says, "I am the first and last," what a comfort that is to the saints in Smyrna. Because the ungodly appeared to have the upper hand. They controlled the economy. They controlled society. They dictated who could work and who couldn't work. They appeared to have the upper hand, but Jesus said, "I am the first and the last. Everything begins and ends with me, not with man." Jesus' plans and purposes for the saints at Smyrna, those were the plans and the purposes that would be full and complete and fulfilled. That was God's end for Smyrna, was going to be their end, not what Caesar had for them. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. What a comfort to know that Jesus is the first and he is the last. That's especially important when you're right smack dab in the middle and it looks like everything is against you. Everyone, every circumstance, every situation. Romans 8, verses 18 to 25. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The suffering is not the end, saints. Your trial, your tribulation is not the last word. But the glory that Christ has promised you is the last and the everlasting. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into this glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." This is what the Smyrna saints understood. They persevered, they endured their hardship and their trial and their very real suffering, because they knew that that wasn't the end, but Jesus was the last. His purposes, his will. We have the phrase, "You'll suffer 10 days." 10 in the Bible, if you'll do a search of the times when the number 10 is used, more often than not, it's used in reference to some cycle, some necessary cycle. Something needs to be complete and something needs to be full. Sometimes it's judgment, the 10 plagues on Egypt. Sometimes it's trial, the 10 days of testing. But there's some inevitable cycle that must take place. 10 days of suffering. In the case of Smyrna, it speaks of the necessary time. More than likely more than 10, 24-hour periods of time. But a necessary period where the godless were going to have the upper hand. Where Caesar was going to declare himself to be Lord and demand that everybody acknowledge it. There was going to be a cycle of that. But the good thing about a cycle is it does have an end. It will be complete. The day of the Lord was coming, and man's reign would end. It's limited, it's harsh, it's cruel, but it will end. The other description that Jesus gives of himself also encourages them in their 10 days of suffering. And that was, I was dead, but now I'm alive. Can you imagine the comfort that would have given to those who were asked to be faithful till death? These saints were very literally facing death on a daily basis. The threat of death. But in Jesus Christ, their faith in this one removed the very fear of the threat. I serve the one who was dead but now lives forever. I serve the one who has given that very eternal life to me. 1 Corinthians 15, let's remind ourselves of this promise that is given us and then of the exhortation that follows this promise. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 50, this wonderful resurrection chapter. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you believe that death no longer holds any real lasting threat to you, how should that affect your day-to-day life? Verse 58, therefore, because you know this to be true, because you know you serve the one that was dead but is alive, and he's promised us to live forever with him, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Once you have overcome the fear of death, you are free to live for Jesus Christ. It is a truth that many have repeated throughout this church age, but it's one we need to remind ourselves. Whether it be at the threat of Caesar to remove our head from our body, or whether it be disease, or danger, or whatever the threat may be, it doesn't matter. Today I will serve the Lord with all of my heart because tomorrow I live with Him. When you overcome the fear of death, then you can start living for Jesus. At the end of the service today, we're going to commemorate the Lord's Supper, and it reminds us of this one that we serve, who died that we might live. His death was our death to sin. His life is our life, that we will live forever in the presence of the eternal God. Jesus, as He says to all the churches, He says to Smyrna, I know your works. He's aware. He knows the suffering. He can turn to you. He says, I know your tribulation. I'm not indifferent to it. In fact, you need to understand there's a necessary cycle of it. He also says, I know your poverty. The fastest growing mega churches today are those that are preaching that you will, if you are in the will of God, you will always prosper materially, and you will always be an important and respected member of society. The Smyrna church was not such a church. They wouldn't be looked on as a successful assembly today, because they were poor. They couldn't work. Because they wouldn't deny Jesus as Lord, they couldn't make a living. They were faithful to Christ. But that faithfulness led to poverty. But then the Lord, be sure, and wants us to understand, but you know what? You're rich. Because the riches that you have because of your faithfulness to Christ are eternal. The riches that everybody else is possessing because they acknowledge and bow down to Caesar, they're going to lose it all. They're the ones who are poor. Now, I thank God He does not always require that we be so persecuted by society as this church was. But saints, we have to ask ourselves, and because we're so blessed, because we've been spoiled, blessings that I believe are the direct result of God's providing those blessings. But saints, we have to ask ourselves, in the light of this message to the Smyrna church, are we willing to have less materially in order to do what's pleasing to the Lord, in order to honor Him with our life and our family? Is that really an attitude? You know, anybody can see it, say it, we can sing it, we can talk about it. These saints lived it. Are you willing to choose where you live and where you work with the sole purpose of, where can I serve and honor the Lord to my fullest potential at any cost? Are you willing to be rejected by your friends because you identify with Jesus and His ways? Are you willing to be rejected by your family and your co-workers because you openly associate with God's standard rather than man's? It's my personal opinion. So when I say that, we're not talking doctrine here. But it is my personal opinion that despite all her faults and troubles, that we live in the greatest, most privileged country in the world. That's my opinion. And it's not completely without some basis. I've been in the Middle East. I've lived in South America. Visited several South American countries. And I would not want to be a citizen of any other country. I believe that one of God's personal blessings to me as an individual was to allow me to be born in this country. And with that blessing comes responsibilities that I have tried to be accountable to. And I do not believe that this country ever was, and certainly is not now, a Christian nation, simply because in the light of Scripture, such a thing does not exist. But nonetheless, I believe that we certainly have been spoiled by living in a society that from the beginning has been strongly influenced by a Christian Judeo standard. You can't deny that. But I want us to think about something today, saints. I wanted to establish the... I don't normally give my personal opinion. From the pulpit, that is. Talk to me one-on-one's another thing. But from the pulpit, I don't generally give my personal opinion. But I wanted you to know what my personal feelings were, so that you do not misunderstand what I believe is a biblical truth here that we need to hear with spirit ears in the day in which we live. As we see the influence of that Christian Judeo standard that I mentioned, that has so strongly influenced and I believe led to so many blessings in and for and through this country, as we see that influence fade, and I believe it's fading, saints, as we see it despised, are we willing to suffer reproach for Christ's sake? Not for your political position, not for your ideas of what's right and wrong, but for the sake of the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not my opinion. I believe this to be doctrine, that there is no scriptural mandate in the Word of God that Christians should control or seek to control the reins of whatever government. And remember, the body of Christ is a universal body. There are those in communist China that are the Church of God, Christians, who read the same word that you and I are reading today. But there is no scriptural mandate that we should control or seek to control whatever government we live under. You won't find it. Oh, there are some Old Testament scriptures that a lot of people like to bring up when they're on their political soapboxes and they want to give it a Christian spin. They'll quote some Old Testament scriptures. You need to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. Israel was a nation called as a nation. The body of Christ is a heavenly body that's destined for heaven. There is no such thing as a Christian nation. But we are called on, though we're not mandated to control the government, we are demanded to influence society. We are to be the salt and the light of every place we live. There's no promise in Scripture that governments will always be kind to Christians. God's promise to Smyrna was, they're going to kill you. Now the question that we have to come back to: are you willing to identify so fully with Christ, no matter what the cost? At work? In your family? 2 Corinthians 6. We sometimes forget that these church doctrines were inspired and written under the cruel reign of the Roman Empire. We like to take and pick and choose the scriptures that we pick and choose, and we like to color them up with democracy and with our society. But saints, these truths were written, and they were true in that time, and they're true throughout church history in every place where God's people call upon the name of Jesus Christ. If it's not, then this is just an American philosophy. This is not the gospel. And I've known missionaries that go and they present an Americanized gospel. But it's not the gospel. God has not called me to preach America. Now you know my personal opinion. Now you know why I so strongly stated it, because I don't want you to misunderstand where I'm coming from. But God's called me to preach Jesus Christ. He's called you to live for Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 to 10. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses. Churches aren't preaching that today, are they? But it's there. In stripes, in imprisonments, in turmoils, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. You see, that's the life of Christ being lived in us in our everyday situation. The verse 6 there, in the midst of the circumstances of verse 5, people see in us, verse 6, if we truly are living by faith, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor. Here's the mixed bag. In God's sight and God's standard, we see the positive things in this list. By the world's standard and by our experience in the world, we have the negative side. It's a paradox, but it's nonetheless true. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, and yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Saints, I want us to be sensitive to the Spirit this morning. Are you willing to identify with Christ at any cost? Are you willing to make your rejoicing and your joy in knowing and doing and experiencing the will of God? We murmur and we complain about every real and every perceived injustice to us and around us, and they are many. We demand justice. It's kind of this mentality of the society in which we've grown up in. We demand justice, and we're passionate about the causes and the ideas that we promote. But saints, we need to learn to rejoice always in the privilege that we have to be the ambassadors of Christ. No matter what else is going on around us, the faithful believer really has only one cause in life. Only one passion that should be relentless, and that is the cause of Christ. Everything else falls in submission to that one passion, that one devotion to Christ and His Word, His gospel, His will. Now, underneath that cause, there can be many causes that we are a part of. and that we are passionate about, but all of them must be in submission to the cause of Christ. He told the saints at Smyrna, be faithful till death, and I promise you a crown of life. It's to these saints at Smyrna and to the other church that is without rebuke, the church at Philadelphia, that the Lord reveals the fact that he is going to award special rewards for faithfulness and endurance. Now the promises made to the overcomers, as I gave in my introduction, John uses that term to describe true believers in contrast to false believers, those that aren't regenerated, those that aren't saved. And in those promises to the overcomers, he includes everything, the full potential, the tree of life, as well as sitting with Christ in his throne. The full potential of what it means to be a Christian. But here Jesus makes it clear that there is this reward that is promised, and Philadelphia has some rewards promised to them as well, that are only for those that have shown themselves to be faithful. The crown of life is one of those. The crown speaks of the highest of achievement. It is awarded to those who are honored over and above others. James chapter 1, he refers to the same crown, and notice again, it's offered not as a gift, not as an inheritance simply for being saved, but for endurance in times of testing. James 1 and verse 12. Some of you have been going through a time of testing. And for some of you, it has quite literally been more than 10 days. But the language still applies. It's a necessary cycle. God has not abandoned you. Your suffering is not the last. It's not your end. It's not your destiny. He will strengthen you and give you wisdom for each day and for each moment. You may suffer the loss of things, even relationships, positions. But the promise to you is the crown of life, if you will endure. And by enduring, it's not just murmuring and complaining the whole time. It's by joyfully serving the Lord and doing his will, by purity, by knowledge, by joy, by all the things that are a part of the very life of Christ that's in us. James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Notice again the motivation for such a life. Who is it that truly endures joyfully trials and temptations? Those who love Jesus Christ. That's why Ephesus failing was so critical, because it's the foundation upon which everything else is built. The promise to the overcomer is that they shall not be hurt by the second death. All of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ will not know the second death. All that are saved have life. And to those who have life, the crown of life is offered, if we're willing to suffer for his name's sake. As the brethren come and prepare the elements, Bob, I think we'll need some extra help this morning. If you'll help on Brother Freestone's side. I want us to take just a moment to stop and think about what Jesus purchased for us by this sacrifice. Whatever trials you may be going through today, you need to understand it does have an end, even if you cannot yet see it. And you need to understand that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in you. And that glory is eternal. Meanwhile, we need His strength. I want to close this morning by reading the familiar 23rd Psalm that covers many of these wonderful comforts that are promised us in God's Word. The Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd gave his life for us, didn't he? We're going to remember that this morning. Jehovah, the one who exists in and of himself, the one who created everything from nothing, he's the one who's committed himself to my care. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me and all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's rededicate ourselves this morning to being willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we commemorate his sacrifice today. We thank you for the broken body, for the shed blood that paid the price of our guilt and forever removed from us the guilt of our sin. You placed within us that wonderful gift of life. We thank you, Lord, that we know the one who was dead, but forever lives again. We thank you for the promise of his soon return and that one day we won't have to commemorate the sacrifice of Christ by this communion, because one day we'll see him face to face. Lord, until that day comes, and whatever the future holds, Lord, we do pray for our nation. We pray for this election on Tuesday. Lord, we're not indifferent. We are thankful. Lord, despite all of our complaints and murmuring, we are thankful for what you've allowed us to be a part of, for your blessings, natural blessings, your protection, your provision, the richness that you have allowed us to enjoy. But Lord, most of all, we pray that your will would be done for our country, and that as long as we have the privileges that we have, that we would be faithful to use them, not for our own causes, but for the cause of Christ, that we may exalt the name of Jesus Christ, that others might know him and be ready when he comes, because we believe, we know by your word, that Jesus is coming soon. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone that's asked Jesus into their heart is welcome to participate in the communion this morning.